Can I invite you to turn with me to 1 Kings and chapter 19? 1 Kings and chapter 19. We won't read all of the chapter, but we will read most of it together. And would someone mind shouting out the page number in the church? 361. Thank you, Brian. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread, baked over hot coals, and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. And strengthened by the food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." A few weeks ago, Ivan spoke to us in the morning, whilst the children were still present, about running the race. As Christians, we are running a race, and of course it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And sometimes the race can be very difficult and challenging. We only have to look at the book of Hebrews and chapter 11 to see those who have run the race before us and how challenging it was for them at times. But not only are we in a race, we're also in a battle. We only have to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 to see that. And sometimes the battle rages fiercely. But not only are we in a battle, we're also engaged in a work. We're endeavoring as Christians to prepare the soil to sow the seed of God's word and to water that seed with our prayers. And the work can be demanding and, dare I say it, sometimes discouraging, because we don't see a great deal of fruit for our labours. Satan, we know, comes along and he snatches away the word, and sometimes it can seem as if the enemy is winning the day rather than God being the one who is winning the day. This morning we're going to look at one story, one historical account in the life of Elijah, the great prophet of the Lord. Now I think we can say that this man was running extremely well. Not only was he running extremely well, but he was fighting the good fight with all his might. And not only was he fighting the fight with all his strength, he was serving the Lord with great zeal. As we look at the book of Kings up until this particular point, we can see that Elijah had confronted King Ahab, who blamed him for bringing drought upon the land. Now that was a brave thing, wasn't it, to do, to confront the king, a king who was evil and could so easily have put him to death. He'd taken on the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he'd done so single-handedly. He basically took on the false religion of the day. Can you imagine one man on his own taking on the false religion of one particular country? He'd behaved extremely bravely. But then look at what we read in the first five verses of chapter 19. Let me read these verses again. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said, "take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Despite all his heroics, the day came when Elijah was overcome by fear. And all because of a woman who threatened his life. Up until this particular point, he'd been Captain Fearless. But on this particular day, he ran for his life, and he ran as far as he possibly could. And when he got to the place, we read that he sat down and wanted to die. He was a man in ministry who was desperately discouraged. Despite the events of Mount Carmel, despite what the people had said, there was widespread apostasy. The nation had rejected God. They had gone their own way. He was desperately discouraged. And the race, the fight, the work, it had all become too much for him. He was shattered by it all. So tired, in fact, that we read in verse 5 that he fell asleep. I think we can say from these verses that Elijah at this particular point in his life was suffering from what we today would call depression, suffering from burnout, which led to depression. I wonder this morning, in some ways, not in every way perhaps, whether we can identify with Elijah. I wonder whether sometimes we find the work tiring, the battle difficult. I wonder sometimes whether we just feel like giving up. This morning I want us to think about how the Lord dealt with Elijah, and how the Lord, I believe, wants to deal with his children, his workers today, who perhaps feel sometimes similar to how Elijah felt. How then did the Lord deal with Elijah? Well, I've got two headings, and the first is this: with great understanding. We read in these verses that an angel of the Lord came and appeared to Elijah. What did the angel say to Elijah? Did the angel say, come on, pull yourself together. God's got a work for you to do and his grace is all sufficient for you? Well, no, he didn't say that. So let's consider what he did say. We read in verse 5 that the angel came and touched him and presumably woke him up by doing so and said, get up and eat. And he looked around and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. I don't think at this particular moment Elijah needed a sermon. I don't think at this particular point Elijah needed a challenge to go back on to the front line and engage in the work of the Lord again. I think at this particular point Elijah needed food and water. You see, he'd been engaged on the front line, he'd walked a considerable distance and into the desert. What he needed at this point was food and water. You see, God is a great doctor. God is a great counselor. He knows exactly what his people need. But not only did God provide him with food and water, I think we can also say that God gave him time to rest. We read in verse 7 that the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him again and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. But there was a period, wasn't there, between the two visits where Elijah obviously had the time to rest, the time to sleep. But not only did the Lord provide him with food and water and rest, I think we can also say that the Lord gave him some time off. Look at what we read in verse 8, is it? Strengthened by that food, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. I'm not sure that he should have gone there, but in the providence of God, Elijah got to go on a walking holiday, which lasted 40 days and 40 nights. I read a story of a lady who some years ago went to her pastor, who just so happened was a very well-known preacher, and thus the story has been recorded for us. She said to him, I've got a problem, and I worry about it all the time. I pray about it all the time, but it still keeps on bothering me. And the minister said, I suggest then you stop praying and then see what happens. Now, I must admit, when I read that story, I was horrified, especially as the advice was given by one of my favorite preachers. I mean, what sort of pastor tells someone in his congregation to stop praying? But then I stopped and thought about the advice that he gave and realized that actually it was good advice. You see, the more she prayed about it, the more she thought about it. Therefore, the more she worried about it. Okay, she did need to pray about it, but having prayed about it, she needed to leave it with the Lord and then focus her attention on something else. The point I'm making is that sometimes good spiritual advice is really down to earth and practical. And I think that the Lord was dealing with Elijah here in a very practical way. I mean, sometimes we might say to people who are absolutely exhausted in the work, God's grace is sufficient for you. Well, of course, that's true. But they might just need some very practical, helpful advice or ministry given to them. Now, I don't know what your situation is, but there might be someone here this morning who is absolutely exhausted in the Lord's work and feels desperately discouraged. Well, I would want to say to you, therefore, have a rest. Go on holiday. Change the scenery. It may be exactly what you need. You see, the body and the mind can only cope with so much. Take time to recharge those batteries. I've known some people in Christian ministry who have had breakdowns for the simple reason that they have thought it unspiritual to have a rest, to have a break, to take time out. They've taken on board this idea that Christians must always be doing. And I think sometimes we evangelicals can be particularly guilty of this. It may sound really spiritual to say to someone who is exhausted and about to burn out, "His grace is sufficient for you," but it's probably better to tell them to have a weekend away. Now, I do just want to put any minds at rest this morning. I'm not suffering with burnout. I'm not about to have a breakdown or anything like that. But I will say this, that I'm looking forward to having a few weeks on holiday. Because the work is tiring, and it will be nice to have some quality time with family. It will be nice to be able to read my Bible without having to worry about emails or sermon preparation. It will be nice to read some commentaries that I've received for my birthday, and really spend quality time with God, getting to know Him better. I'm not trying to explain the Trinity to you this morning, but I am endeavouring to offer you some practical, down-to-earth advice. I'm seeking to minister to you in a way that I believe that the Lord sought to minister to Elijah. Elijah, let me give you some water. Let me give you some food. Let me give you some rest. Let me give you some time out. I know how difficult it is on the front line. So the Lord sought to minister to Elijah first with great understanding. But secondly this morning, with great grace and with instruction and encouragement. Elijah seems to have been greatly strengthened by the rest and the food and the water, and as a result was able to travel many miles to Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai. Why did Elijah go to Horeb? It was miles away from where the Lord had called him to serve. Perhaps it was because more than anything else in the world at this particular point, he wanted to be ministered to by the Lord. He wanted to be alone with the Lord. And of course, there was no spot on earth where God had so remarkably manifested himself. Indeed, it was at Horeb or at Mount Sinai that God had appeared to Moses in the burning bush. It was there that God had given his law to the children of Israel. Did Elijah receive instruction from the Lord to go there? I don't think so. Look at what it says in verse 9. At the end of verse 9, and the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? The Lord says it again in verse 13. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I don't think Elijah was supposed to be there. But it was good, I think, that he did go there because God wanted to minister to him. Indeed, God needed to minister to this broken and discouraged servant of the Lord. It's clear, isn't it, as we look at these verses, that Elijah was in a very discouraged state. He'd been extremely zealous, verse 10, for the Lord God Almighty. Indeed, he put his life on the line on more than one occasion. But the apostasy of Israel continued. And it seemed that the enemy had won the day. The Israelites, verse 10, have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And poor old Elijah, he felt so sorry for himself, I think. He thought that he was the only prophet left. But that wasn't true, was it? Because there was a man by the name of, was it Obadiah? Who had taken 100 prophets of the Lord and put them into 2 caves in order to keep them safe. He wasn't the only one left. But you see, this was the way he felt. He was feeling sorry for himself. He was so dejected, so discouraged. I am the only one left, he said, and now they are trying to kill me too. But can we note this morning the way in which God dealt with Elijah? Firstly, you see, God dealt with Elijah in grace, with great grace. In verse 11, we see that the Lord told him to go and stand on the mountain, for he was about to pass by, and obviously Elijah did this. Then we read that a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. All of these things, earthquake, violent wind, and fire, were well-known signs of God's judgment, but clearly the Lord God did not want to meet his servant in this particular way. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And God was clearly in the whisper. This was a clear indication from God that he was going to deal with his servant graciously. This man Elijah was just like us. Earlier on in the service, Peter reminded us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh yes, Elijah was a great servant of God, but he was still a sinner. And at this particular point in his ministry, he'd wandered away from his calling. He wasn't in the place where God wanted him to be. And God is holy. God is a consuming fire. But God was going to meet with Elijah on Mount Sinai in grace. In a similar way to how he had met Moses many, many years before. Isn't it wonderful, Christian friends, that this is the way that God meets us? The Bible tells us that we can come to God, we can approach his throne, and it's a throne of grace. When we come before God, he doesn't deal with us in judgment. No, because Jesus has already paid the price for us upon the cross. He deals with us in grace. We go to his throne, and there from his throne we receive grace and mercy to help us during our time of need. Well, this is the way that God met with Elijah, with great grace. And of course, there was much encouragement for Elijah as he met with God. But let me firstly say, there were going to be words of instruction. But even within the words of instruction, there were words of encouragement. We've already said that Elijah was dejected. You know, he thought at this particular point that his ministry had been a complete waste of time. Can you imagine seeking to serve the Lord for years, and you see little or no fruit, and everybody simply rejects you? Well, that's exactly how Elijah felt. The people hadn't returned to God. They hadn't begun to observe his covenant once again. But it wasn't a waste of time, because God was at work. Indeed, God had been at work through Elijah. God was dealing with his people. God would deal with his people. But God had a particular pattern of working. You see, first God sends his prophets. He sends his people to warn, to plead with them to turn from their sin back to him. Well, Elijah had fulfilled that particular role for God. He'd fulfilled that particular ministry. But if people will not heed God's word spoken through his prophets, well, then God will take the next step, which amounts to chastisement or to judgment, in order to humble. Elijah's ministry hadn't been a waste of time. It had fulfilled God's purposes, but now God intended Elijah to go back the way he came so that he might serve the Lord now in bringing his purposes of judgment about. Elijah was to go back and anoint Hazael, king over Aram, then Jehu, king over Israel, and then Elisha as prophet to succeed him. You see, the Lord was now going to deal with his people by means of earthquake and fire and wind. We read in 2 Kings that Hazael would be one who would set the strongholds of Israel on fire and slay their young men with the sword. We read in 2 Kings that Jehu would destroy the house of King Ahab and basically put to death any that escaped the sword of Hazael. And Elijah would put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Okay, so it wasn't a particularly encouraging ministry perhaps for Elijah, but he was nevertheless doing the will of the Lord, serving his purposes. And there was more for him to do. But there were also real words of encouragement. And the real words of encouragement are to be found in verse 18. You see, the whole nation would not be exterminated. Things were not as bad as Elijah might have thought. Yet I reserve, says God, 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Elisha was full of despair, but it wasn't as bad as he thought. God would maintain a remnant, a people for himself. And following the judgments, we can also say that there would be mercy. The still small voice would follow the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. For we read in 2 Kings chapter 13 that Hazael, king of Aram, oppressed Israel throughout the reign of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion and showed concern for them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To this day we read he has been unwilling to destroy them or banish them from his presence. He was a discouraged prophet, a burnt-out prophet. But the Lord knew all about Elijah's situation. He knew all about his discouragement and sought to minister to him. He ministered to him firstly in a very practical way, but he also sought to reassure him that he was playing an all-important part in the purposes of God. The Lord also sought to reassure him that all wasn't as bad as he thought it was. I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. The reality is that Christian work is difficult, but the Lord understands our frailty. He is aware of our discouragements and our weaknesses and our fears. And perhaps, I don't know, this morning, the Lord simply wants to say to someone here, the summer has arrived. Go and have a holiday. Go and have a break. Go and spend some time with God. Pick up your Bible and meditate upon it. Don't be worrying about what the next thing is that you've got to do. Don't have a break from God, incidentally. Have a break from the work of God. We should never have a break from God. No, we're to be in communion with God as much as we possibly can. Don't have a break from fellowshipping with God's people, but have a break by all means from working for him, from the front line. Perhaps this morning there's someone here who is discouraged in the work and you feel like giving up. Well, I believe that God would want to remind you that you are playing an all-important part in fulfilling his purposes. Even if you don't see a great deal of fruit, you're sowing the seed. I know that many churches throughout our country are praying for revival. Keep hearing of little groups of people earnestly praying for revival. They want to see a great awakening of people turning again to God. Well, I believe that God has heard all of those prayers. And it wouldn't surprise me if God has already begun to work in answer to those prayers. You say, well, where is the awakening? Where is the revival? Ah, but first, God has to bring a nation to its knees, doesn't he? So that a nation sees its need of God and cries out to him. Well, in our time, we see an abandoning of God and his ways. I don't know what this is going to mean for our nation, but I don't believe that it's going to be good at all. Perhaps God is at work now, allowing us to reach a point whereby we fall to our knees and we cry out to God again for mercy upon us. I certainly hope that that is the case, but I know that God hears our prayers. But let us not become too despondent as Christians. It's not as discouraging as it might seem. You know, sometimes, particularly in independent evangelical churches, we can think that we're the only ones left. We're the only ones left fighting the cause. Everybody else has abandoned God, but that's just not true. There are still many Christians in this land of ours who love God and who have not bowed the knee to the false gods of our society. God came to Elijah and sought to encourage him, to lift him up, to get him back to work, to get him back to the front line. Well, God ministers to us, doesn't he, in a similar way. He gives us opportunities to rest, but he also gives us encouragement in order that we might go on serving him. May indeed God give us the rest and encouragement that we need to go on serving him, to go on running the race, to go on fighting the battle, to go on doing the work that God has called us to do. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for that lovely little encouraging word in the book of James, that Elijah was a man just like us. Perhaps there were those who viewed him as Superman in his day. Maybe there was a feeling on his part that he had to live up to his reputation. And yet, having done so well and for such a period of time, there came a point in his life when he ran away, when he was seized by fear and just found it all too much for him. Thank you, Lord, for the way in which you tenderly ministered to him. Thank you, Lord, for the way in which you strengthened your servant and encouraged him and reminded him that he had an all-important work to do for you as you sought to work out your purposes in the lives of your people. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is able to minister to us, to strengthen us, and to provide us with the encouragement and the impetus that we need to go on serving you. May we indeed be encouraged to do just that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.